first of all, for those moms, I'm sorry because today's sermon is not tailor-made for you. And because as I mentioned last month, I'm preaching on a series on Proverbs. And although in the book of Proverbs, it actually talks a lot about mothers and fathers and sons, but today's sermon has nothing to do with Mother's Day, okay? So, today's scripture is taken from Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 27. In the book of Proverbs as a whole, there are two passages that use different human body parts to illustrate moral and spiritual lessons. And this is one of them, okay? And actually, if you're focused enough, you can identify some terms which are either one of the human body parts or some words associated with it. For example, in verse 20, you have turn your ear, right? Ear. And then in verse 21, you have sight. And then you have heart. And of course, in 22, you have whole body. And then 23, heart again. And 24, with mouth and lips. And 25, eyes and gaze. And then you have feet in verse 26. But if I ask you, which one of those human body parts are the most important as identified in this passage? Probably if you are smart enough and you know the title of today's sermon, it would be your heart. Okay, good. Okay, because today's sermon is Guard Your Heart. And obviously it's taken from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart means you have to use the best defense system to defend your heart and to defend it from being contaminated or influenced by some bad ideas. So protect it. Use the best defense you have to defend your heart. Heart is the most important anthropological term in the Old Testament. Well, but I have to say, English or either the English or the Chinese language had no equivalent with the Hebrew mentality of the heart. This word occurs 46 times in Proverbs and more than 800 times in the Old Testament. In short, the heart in biblical anthropology is the kind of all-inclusive term to identify the central control of the human body. So, for example, if the heart of a person fails, then the person becomes not dead yet, but becomes paralyzed. He cannot move, he cannot talk. Because the heart controls the body, the facial expressions, its tongues, and also other members of the body. The Old Testament also attributes the psyche functions to the heart too. And in the book of Proverbs, actually, we have some examples. Because as you can see, the heart experiences different emotions, such as anxiety. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. And also it can experience bitterness and joy. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. And also it can hurt, okay? It can ache. Even in another, the heart may ache and rejoicing may end in grief. And a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. So it can also experience peace also. This is kind of what we know and how we use the term heart in English and also in Chinese, because like the heart can feel the emotions. But there's one very major difference in the Hindu mentality and when you compare it to the Chinese or English mentality, because the heart also thinks. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of one who has no sense. It has no sense actually in Biblical Hebrew is literally lack of heart. So someone who has no heart, okay? And if someone who has no heart, then he cannot think. He has no discernment. And also a heart also plans, okay? So who plot evil with deceit in their hearts, okay? So as you can see, in English or in Chinese, usually we use the word mind in English and also brain, because this is, we know this is the function of the mind or brain to think and to plan. But in Hebrew mentality, the heart also functions as the brain, because the ancients have no idea about the function of the brain. So the Hebrew also uses heart as an equivalent as the equivalent to the function of the brain too. So, and lastly, in chapter 16, verse 1, do human beings belong to plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. Okay, so as you can see, in the Hebrew mentality, especially in the book of Proverbs, when you see the word heart, it does not only refer to the inner emotion or the psyche, but also it can also apply to the function of the brain and the heart. So a heart can think and remember stuff. Okay, and of course, if you still remember from last month's sermon, this is the theme, trust in the Lord. So if you want to see this as so-called the spiritual function of the heart, then the heart also has a spiritual function. It can accept and trust in the religious sphere. So since the heart is the center of the person's emotional, intellectual, religious activity, it must be guarded or safeguarded above all things. If you know the Old Testament well enough, in 1 Samuel, after the Lord had rejected Saul as king of Israel, he commanded Samuel to go to Bethlehem to anoint a son of Jesse to be the new king. So when Samuel saw Eliab, a son of Jesse, who was apparently very strong and tall, I don't know whether he's handsome or not, but this is how the Lord responds to Samuel. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things human beings look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So when you understand the meaning of the heart in the Old Testament, then you will know this heart does not only refer to like your compassion about the Lord. It about your whole person. It about your intellectual, like how you think and how you feel, and also your piety. So it includes your whole person. So don't be confused when you mix up like the a term with how you think it in English or in Chinese. And when we take this word within the context of the Old Testament, the heart refers to the whole person. So after this lengthy introduction about the heart, the question is how to guard your heart. So in today, I will recommend like two things. First is from the active perspective, so actively speaking what you can do, and passively speaking what you shouldn't do, okay? So actively input the good stuff. So if you take a look at the first two verses in today's passage, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. keep them within your heart. Of course, this passage is from a father saying to the son, but which is recorded in the book of Proverbs. So on the primary level, the words means the words of the father or the parents. It's the parents' instruction to the son or the teacher's instruction to the student. But on a higher level, on a secondary level, since this is in the book of Proverbs, which is in the Bible, so you can also say that actually, besides we should listen to our parents or our teachers, Sunday school teachers, we should also listen to the word of God, which is, of course, written in the Bible. In a very famous book, maybe you have read this, in this, it's called The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. He spends two chapters that are related to scripture reading. The first one is meditation. He encourages us to listen to God through the meditation of scripture. And the purpose is to move the perpetual presence of the Lord from a theological dogma into a radiant reality. What happens in meditation is that we create the emotional and spiritual space that allows Christ to construct an inner sanctuary in the heart. And I think this is very important. Besides going to church and listening to sermons and Sunday school, we should spend time alone meditating on the Word of God and trying to create this inner sanctuary within us, in our heart. In another chapter, he speaks of the study of Scripture. In the study of Scripture, a high priority is placed upon interpretation, what it means, what the Bible means to me. In the devotional reading of Scripture, a high priority is placed upon application, what it means to me. But Foster says, you may not agree with Richard Foster, but this is what he says, not my own words, okay? He says, the average adult Sunday school class is far too superficial and devotional to help us study the Bibles. And then he has parenthesis. There are exceptions, and some churches offer serious courses in the Bible, and I think this church is one of them. Okay. And then he continues, perhaps you live close to a seminary or university where you can audit or take courses for credit. So if so, you are fortunate, especially if you can find a teacher who dispenses life as well as information. Okay. So anyways, so you may not have the privilege to study a course in a seminary or in a university setting, but I think at least you should join like Sunday school. And for those Sunday school teachers, and I would encourage you to really dig into the scripture and actually study the scripture in depth, and then to teach your fellow brothers and sisters. And I think this is one of the mandates of the church, is to educate brothers and sisters with the word of God. And this is important. I've read another story, and which is told by a very famous theologian, Karl Barth, a 20th century theologian. And he says that the goal of scripture reading is to be transformed by God. And I think he is in the right track. And he speaks of the following parable, and I think this parable is kind of interesting. And he says, imagine a group of men and women in a huge warehouse, and they are born in this warehouse, grow up in it, and have everything there for their needs and comfort. And there are no exits to the building, but there are windows. But the windows are thick with dust and never clean, and no one cares to look out. Why would they? The warehouse is everything they know, has everything they need. But then one day, one of the children, maybe out of curiosity, dressed a step stool under one of the windows, cleaned up some of the dirt, and looks out the window. And he sees people walking on the streets. He calls his friends to join and look outside. And they crowd around the window, and they never knew a world existed actually outside this warehouse. And then they noticed a person out in the street looking up and talking excitedly. And the children look up, but there's nothing to see because they're still in the warehouse. And when they look up, all they can see is just the roof. And they finally get tired of watching all these people on the street acting crazily, pointing up at nothing, and getting excited about it. So what's the point of stopping for no reason at all, pointing at nothing at all, and talking about nothing at all? But what those people in the street were looking at was probably, as you can imagine, an airplane or some clouds or some birds, whatever it is. But the people in the street look up and see the heavens and everything in the heavens. The warehouse people have no heavens above them, so just a roof. And this is what they see and experience. So what would happen if you just imagine if one day one of those kids cut a door out of the warehouse and asked his friends out and discovered the immense sky above them and the grand horizons beyond them. This is what happens, says the theologian Karl Barth, when we open the Bible. I don't know whether you have the same experience. When we open the Bible and know God, the God in the Bible, we enter the totally unfamiliar world of God, a world of creation and salvation stretching endlessly above and beyond us. Life in the warehouse never prepares us for anything like this. Typically, adults in the warehouse just laugh at the tales the children brought back. After all, they are completely in control of the warehouse in ways they could never be outside, and they want to keep it there that way. So I don't know how you feel and how long you have been a Christian. And I hope, even if you have been a Christian for years, 10 years, decades, when you open up your Bible and know the God of the Bible, you have the fresh feeling of a God that you have never encountered before, and or maybe there's some aspect you have missed. And don't just live in the warehouse. Actually, if we open the Bible and follow what the Bible says, you can experience something that you have never experienced before. So again, actively speaking, how to guard your heart, that's important. This is a very important question. But I think in order to just defend and from like any attack from your heart, we should input good stuff. And of course, the best stuff we can get is from the Bible. Spend time on meditation and spend time on studying the Bible in depth, either privately or in groups. And I think this is important. But there's another aspect that I want you to think about. It's about passively speaking. Perhaps we should also avoid the bad influence. And we should ask ourselves, what are you feeding your heart today? I don't know whether you have such experience. I still recall when I've become a Christian, like for a few years, and then I watch a scary movie, a ghost movie with my friend, okay? And there's a ghost climbing out from the mirror. I don't know whether you have watched these kind of movies, and especially in the middle of the movie, then you feel the necessity to go to a bathroom, okay? And when you go to the bathroom, you know you are Christians, and you know ghosts are just nothing except they're an evil spirits. But in the popular world, people believe that ghosts are from the dead body, right? Dead people. And you know, if your theology is correct, you know this is not correct, okay? And no ghosts will climb from the mirror, yeah, you know. But when you go to the bathroom alone, okay, after that movie, and you know that you love Jesus Christ and you know you're Christians, but you may be afraid to look at the mirror when you wash your hands. And somehow you think that maybe a ghost will climb out. I don't know whether you have such experience or not. Okay, maybe different people have different type of things that can scare you. But what I want to say is when you input a certain thing, it will have influence on you. Even if you think, well, you know the correct like theology about ghosts and whatever and about mirrors and you're still scared, okay? Because when you input the wrong stuff will affect how you perceive things. In a research about published about like 3 years ago about internet usage, okay, and in the group male, okay, and the report says the average online Canadian now spends more time on the internet than watching television. And I don't know whether this applies to you. Actually, I rarely turn on the television anymore to nowadays. And the report says this is a shift in digital habits that reflects the increasing prevalence of computers in our lives. And this survey marks a closing of the gap between a younger generation that has always spent a significant amount of their leisure time on computers and an older generation that used to rely on the so-called old media. So there is no more like big gap between like the older and the younger generation anymore. So Canadians in the average now access the internet, who can access into internet now spend more than 18 hours a week online. And I think since this report actually was published 3 years ago, and I think like in 2013, probably I will say the number of hours are even higher, higher than 18 hours a week, when compared to just under 17 hours watching television a week. And the report also says, although those age 55 and over were still more likely to spend a longer time watching television than younger generations, Canadians as a whole were spending more time online for the first time in this report. So, well, of course, who has access to the internet? I just want to know. Okay. Of course, okay. I don't believe those who didn't raise up your hands anyway. So, you can ask yourself, okay, how much time do you spend on reading the Bible when compared to the time you spend on internet and TV? Okay, and of course, let me make it clear. I didn't mean to tell you that, well, the internet and the TV will just have bad influence on you. And I think for those students, you need to have the internet and computer to work on your assignments. And for even for adults, like for entertainment purpose, for checking emails and doing other stuff, we need the computer and proper TV too. So, but let's just think about it, like how much time do you spend on reading the Bible or doing activities related to our faith? And let me count for you, okay? So you go to Sunday service every Sunday, it will be an hour or an hour and a half, okay? And you may join fellowships and small groups, which will be about, on average, maybe 2 hours per week. And if you have devotion every day, 7 days a week, and you spend 30 minutes, then you will have 3.5 hours meditating on the Bible. And maybe you can count other activities related to your faith. But adding all up, probably it will be less than 10 hours, okay? And but when you compare with the time you spend on the internet and the television, you will know that, and you should agree with me that actually, like, comparatively, you spend a very small amount of time focusing on the Word of God, okay? And you know what you can absorb from the media, including the internet and the television, has huge influence on you, okay? Sometimes, I'm not talking about those pornography or other stuff. I'm just talking about popular culture, cultural value. And you have to admit that actually you have been influenced by the popular culture far more than the Word of God. And you have to admit that you may not have the power to counter those cultural values which are anti-Christianity, anti your faith. So just imagine when you spend so much time being influenced by some ideas, and you just spend a very little amount of time being influenced by the Bible and Christ and your pastor, then who will win? The popular culture will win. And this popular culture includes like the stuff that influence you, includes those values, for example, about how you see sex and how you see the value of life and how you spend your money to become a good steward. Oh, let me give you an example. I like this. I came across a book called Status Anxiety some years ago. And in that book, the author actually offered a very interesting research and also a comparison. And the comparison is about the percentage of North American declaring the following items to be necessities. And he is comparing the 70s with the year 2000. Okay, so you can read, but you probably understand the chart, right? So in the year 1970, about 20% of the population, am I blocking it? Okay. About 20% of the population believe that a second car is the necessity. But in the year 2000, 59% thinks that actually a second car is the necessity. So who has more than like one car? Who has more, two car or more in your household, including myself, okay? Who believes that it is necessity? Okay. Anyways, okay. How about television, TV? Okay, about 3% back in the 70s believe that a second TV in the house actually is a necessity. And in the year 2000, 45%. And of course, I think in 2013, we should probably also compare computer and if you still remember last month, I used a bulky computer here, laptop, and today I'm using a tablet. Anyway, so and as you can see, other stuff, more than one television, car air conditioning, home air conditioning, dishwashers, etc., etc. And the point of the author of this book is to point out that sometimes these figures and what one believes to be necessity is not just fixed. People may be influenced by how the culture thinks and also may be influenced by advertisement. So humans find it difficult to make up their minds about what is important, and they are strongly predisposed to listen to others' suggestions about where their thoughts should be directed and what they should value in order to be happy. And this is what I call being influenced by the media and the culture. So, and don't take me wrong, I'm not a person who is so-called anti-culture and I think like a popular culture is always wrong. No, I'm not saying all this, okay? But I just want to say, if you don't have discernment, and you believe that like everything the culture talks you are correct, then this may impact your life. Even if you're Christians, sometimes why is it so hard to follow Christ? It's because our value system is influenced by our popular culture much more than the Bible. And there's a very, very interesting chart. Okay, the top. Okay, so the horizontal line means that the time, okay? And this is, let me see, this is the time of acquisition of an item that you want. So this is what you think, and this is what actually happens. So what you think is when you buy that item, then you will be really happy, okay, all the way. But in the reality, when you purchase an item, maybe in the first 10 minutes, then you will be very happy. And then actually it drops dramatically after that. So you may not agree totally with these figures, but I find this quite compelling in most of the cases that when I purchase some unnecessary stuff. So that's why we have garage sale, right? And that's why you have garage sales as one of the activities in the community day, right? So anyways, let me conclude with a very popular saying. Okay, I don't know whether you have come across these sayings. Be careful of your thoughts, for your thoughts become your words. Be careful of your words, for your words become your deeds. Be careful of your deeds, for your deeds become your habits. Be careful of your habits, for your habits become your character. Be careful of your character, for your character becomes your destiny. Well, I don't know who is the author, and nobody cares anymore now. So, but as you, this is a kind of a very popular saying. If you just type a few words, then you can find it in the internet, and everybody is posting it and reposting it in the Facebook and whatever. So, but I think this is kind of true, right? What you input to your heart in Hebrew mentality, or your thought or your mind in English or Chinese mentality, it will become your words, and your words will become your deeds. Your deeds will become your habits, and your habits will become your character. So let's take a look at today's passage again. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Okay, and this is the first part of the message. Okay, well, I'm done. Okay, rest assured. Okay, but just focus on the last few verses. If the word of God can only affect our emotion and our mind, this is not enough. The ultimate concern of this passage is whether we can do the following: whether we can keep our mouth free of perversity, whether we should keep corrupt talk from our lips, whether we can keep our foot from evil. So the ultimate concern of this passage, of course, it tells you to guard your heart, but the ultimate concern is your character, who you are, and how you behave. So I hope in today's sermon, at least you can grasp that the importance of your heart and mind, and try to input the good stuff and reject to be influenced by the bad stuff. So spend more time on reading the Bible, joining church activities, and also be careful of what you input from the popular culture. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the book of Proverbs. It gives us so many practical advices on how to live on this earth, and also it reminds us all those important things in our life, and to have the right priority, and also to be careful to guard our hearts. And we pray this, and in this coming week, we can be more sensitive to what we feed our own heart. And we pray that you will help us to live faithfully in your presence. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.